Good morning, church. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Hallelujah.
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 Yes, I just had to feel African there. Right, so My Child Uganda is the work that I do. And what I've just shown you actually is the end of something. Now I would like to take you back to the beginning of something. And as I talk to you about the beginning, I want you to have in view about the end. Is that okay? I'm going to start by telling you a small story. Is that all right? Story time. Tell your neighbor story time. Tell them Bible comes later. We start with story time. Is that okay? This story I'm about to tell you took place in Africa. And in Africa, there was a young lady, very pretty young lady. We never sign up with anything with God, I'm afraid. There was a pretty young lady, and she had her mom. Her mom loved her dearly. But you see, her mom had 7 children, 4 boys, 3 girls. And out of the 3 girls, all the children, she was the youngest. And she was about 25 years old. And her body, everything looked like she was 25 years old. But unfortunately, her mind refused to grow. So when you looked at her, you wanted to speak to her. But as soon as you got near her to talk, she would just, because she was a child. She couldn't communicate, but she was a lovely, lovely soul. So her mom used to take her everywhere. And in Africa, 6 o'clock in the morning, the women get up and they're going to till the land. So her mom will get up and with all the other women and all the other daughters, and she'll grab her daughter and take her to till the land. But when they got into the field, because her mind was that of a child, she'll get the tools and she'll begin to cut herself. When they were pulling out weeds, she was eating the weeds. And all the other women got annoyed and said, for goodness sake, leave your child at home. It's too much work trying to look after her. She was broken. So and she spoke to the neighbors, and the neighbors said, don't worry, just leave her there, and we'll look after her. So what she decided is to leave her by the veranda. And when she left her, she would leave the food right there, her drink and her something to eat, and she would go off. Sometimes the neighbors will watch her. Sometimes she'll just amuse herself. When her mom got back home, around between 11:30 and 12, just before the sun got really strong, the first thing she would do is clean her daughter up. Because unfortunately, wherever she left the food, that's where she would do her number one and number two. So she often found her very dirty. So she would take her to clean her up. She didn't trust anyone to clean her with the dignity that she deserved. So she took her, she would clean her up. One day she's in her daily ritual of cleaning her up, and she goes to check her, and she realizes her stomach is a bit firm. She doesn't pay no mind. And then she tells her son, because her husband had died, her son was the heir, and he was now the husband in the house. And he said, oh, just give her some herbs. So they bought some herbs. Some she drank, others they bathed her with, but nothing was changing. The stomach was getting bigger. So in the end, her son gave her some money. He said, oh, just take her to the clinic, get her checked out. So they took her to the clinic. And as they went to the clinic to check her, they took her behind the curtain. Her mom stood there, fearing the worst, but hoping for the best. The doctors come behind the curtain, and her daughter comes behind the curtain, and she's looking miserable. The doctor sits her down, and she says, your daughter's pregnant. And the mom's, what? And they look at her, they're like, how could this happen? What happened? And the doctor said, well, that's not the hard news. He said, well, what could be worse than her being pregnant? because her mind is not developing, her mind will not be able to tell her body the womb to open. So when she's about to give birth, her womb will not open, so she will die in labor and the baby will die. Her mom was devastated. Not only because of what had happened, but now there was a death sentence on her daughter and would-be grandchild. So she left the hospital not knowing what to do. And in the African community, she wasn't a Christian. So the only place you go to, if the doctors can't help you, you go to the witch doctor. So she went to the witch doctor. And in the tradition, when you go to the witch doctor, they say to you, we'll help you, but bring a goat, bring money, bring this. And when she explained the whole thing to the witch doctor said, I don't want to know about this. And he said, this thing. So she was no longer a girl. She was now a thing. And she said, this thing is going to die. And whatever is inside of it is also going to die. Take it away from me. She was devastated. And she did the long walk back home. And she sat her son down and she explained, this is what the doctor said, and I even tried the witch doctor, and this is what he said. And her son said, well, we're going to have a meeting, a family meeting. So they called a family meeting with the clan. But unfortunately, in those days, the meeting only involved men. The women had to wait outside while the men were inside to make a decision what was going to be done. So they waited outside, and then later she was called in. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah 1:5. Are we there? Do you guys still have Bibles in England? Hallelujah. I just saw a physical Bible somewhere. May God bring back paper. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. May God bring back paper in England. Hallelujah. Romford, or yeah. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You see that? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And when God talks about I knew you, he's not talking about knowledge of you. He's not saying I have knowledge about you. What God is saying is I am intimate with you. I know you intimately before you're in a womb. Hey. Some of us are trying to find a relationship with God, not realizing we already had one. The devil is a liar. You were already born, having had a relationship with God before you came on this earth. Because he said, I knew you. I was intimately involved with you. Then he goes on to say that. What's the next part? Let me see if anybody reads the Bible. That was about 5 different languages. Okay, let's see. What does it say? I set you apart. I sanctified you. And then what did I do? Prophets. Listen to this. So before you was in the womb, this is before the scan, right, ladies? He knows you. You're worshiping together. You're having fun with God. Amen? And then he says, now you're in the womb. And before you leave the womb, I've already called you. You hear that? I've already called you. I've already set you apart. I've already stationed what you're going to be. That means to God, it doesn't matter how you got into the womb. He's not fazed by how you got into the womb. Do you understand me? Because he already knows you're coming out of the womb. And when you do come out, you've got a work to do. Right? So the men have this meeting and they call her in and said, right, we know what we're going to do. And she's there anxiously. What is it? And they say to her, we're going to build a hut. A hut is just a little room. We're going to build a hut 200 meters into the garden. And when it's time for her to give birth, you've got to put her there so she will die there. She said, what? But there was no changing their mind. So as they went on, her daughter's belly grew bigger. But the bigger she got, the more she lost strength in her legs. So they used to put her on a mat and carry her outside in the morning so she can get the morning sun. And when it was too strong, they would carry her back inside. Then one day it happened. She started crying from morning. And her mom said, oh, this is it, this is it. And she cried and she screamed. And her mom hoped, maybe this is it, it's going to happen properly. And she checked her, but she was nowhere. There's no dilation. There's not even a sign. So her son heard her. And they said, take her to the hut. And her mom said, wait, before you take her, I want to give the baby a name. And her son said, what's the point? The baby's going to die. And she said, that baby came from somewhere and it's going back to that place. I want to give the baby a name. So they amused her. She put her hand on her daughter's stomach. She said, prayed for a name, and then they took her. But when they took her, the screams of her daughter were so strong, she couldn't take it. So she just ran back. She literally pushed the door open, even though there was a small padlock on the door. And as she pushed the door open, the door started swinging and the screams stopped. And she gasped as she thought, it's over. But in an instant, she looked on the floor and she realized her daughter had given birth. But this time, she didn't realize she had given birth. She thought it was a toy. And she's kicking the newborn. And she's slapping the newborn. So they quickly cut the umbilical cord, quickly took the baby away. The mother did not die. Amen? The baby did not die. Amen? Because God had a plan. Hallelujah. When they took her back to the village, everybody came to the village to see this baby. Is she going to be okay? Is she going to be like her mom? Is she going to be this? Is she going to be that? You know those people that only remember you from your past? They don't remember you now. They remember you then. So they come to see you just to make sure if you're still the person they used to see. Am I speaking to a church? Are you just holy, yeah? Thank you, sister. So the mom thought, nobody's going to be able to look. This child can't grow up here. So they look for a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend of a family. And they say to her, would you adopt the child and treat her as your own? She said, yes. And she said, only two things. Don't let her forget where she came from. And don't let her have a different surname. She has to keep her name. And they said, yeah. Did I tell you the baby's name? She named the baby Tebitendwa Chilabo, which means unbelievable gift from God. I didn't introduce myself. My name is Ruth Tebitendwa Chilabo. Give it to me. Hallelujah. That is for Daddy. That is for God. That is for God. There's a lady looking at me like, bless you. So I'm that baby. What does it say? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You see, some of you parents, you think you know your children, but I'm here to tell you there's somebody who formed them. So sometimes you need to go back to him and ask him, what is my child supposed to be? Instead of inflicting what you think coulda, woulda, shoulda do. So my adopted mother, bless her, took me in. But time came when in Uganda there was a war with Amini. You all heard of it, those who are old enough. And she had to flee the country. And she left me in good hands. She left me with my uncle. And my uncle was the biological brother of my biological mother. So she left me with him. And she came as a refugee to England. And she said, I'll send for you. And I was quite happy going to another family. I was grateful. And my uncle had 4 children. One was the same age as me. One was older than me, the boy. And the girl was same age as me. And the 2 girls were younger. I was around 7 and a half by the time I went to live with my uncle. My uncle had only one problem. He was the greatest guy until he drank. Yeah, and then it was Jekyll and Hyde. Every weekend he would beat his wife. We would see the scars on her face. Until one day she decided she ain't taking it anymore. And she packed her bags and left. When she left, he looked at me and he said, you're not going to school anymore. You have to stay at home and look after the family. So at the age of 7, coming up to 8, I started to look after the family. I became from being part of the family to being the maid of the family, to cook for the family, to clean. My mother would send school fees, but he would use it for his children. She would send clothes, and they would arrive, and he would put the clothes on his children, and he would give me the old clothes they were wearing. So I became quite a good cook at such a young age. And then my uncle decided, he had 2 friends he worked with, and they would come over at the weekend, and they would come over and they would play cards and they would drink. So I had to prepare the food. I had to prepare, make sure everything is all right. As soon as they came, I cleaned the children. They all went to play, and I stayed by the door to wait on them. And whatever they needed, I provided the food. Then one day, one of the guys was really drunk, and he said to my uncle, oh, this cards is boring. We need something else. And my uncle said, what do you want? And he said, give us your daughter. My uncle said, don't you dare touch my children. And they said, no, we don't mean them. We mean that one. That's not yours. My uncle goes, oh, her. Go ahead. So I don't know how long that was. But for a time, a period, Saturday evening became my worst evening because they would cook, I would cook, they would eat, they would get drunk, and then they would call me, come. And one finishes, the other one will call me, now you come. And it was the worst time of my life, so much so that I even tried to run away. And I remember running away and getting to a bridge. And I could see my uncle's house deep in the distance. And in front of me, I could see Kampala, which is the capital of Uganda. And a voice at that bridge says to me, go back. And I said, why? And the voice said, go back. I didn't understand it at the time. I wasn't a Christian. But I knew this voice was so sweet and so kind and so lovely that I said, okay, I'll go back. In the end, the voice said, if you go, you will become what they've done to you. So I went back. And as I went back, the whole saga continued until one day a lady arrives at my door and she said, I'm looking for your uncle. And then she says, is your name Ruth? You see, I don't know what was worse, the beatings or the rapes. But God still says, I knew you. I was reading the other day, Helen, and I was preaching yesterday, and I came across a scripture that really shocked me. In Genesis chapter 3, and I think it's verse, I can't remember the verse, but it says that when God was talking to Adam and Eve, and he's giving them the sentences, and he says to the serpent, "And from this day there will be enmity between you and the woman." I said, "God, I don't understand. Why is there enmity between the serpent and the woman? Because the woman is the carrier. I will ruin her so that she won't even know where she's come from. She can't carry." You know when a husband has a dream? Do you know what he does? He shares it with his wife. Do you know why? She can begin to carry it. Do you understand me? She carries the dream. She carries the dream. Baby, you're going to do it. She carries the dream. And the enemy tried to destroy everything in me, so that whatever is in me will be destroyed. I remember one time my uncle got so drunk. He came up and he said, "Who's stolen my money?" And we all lined up, and all his kids, "Daddy, I didn't do it. I didn't even get a chance." And he said, "Ruth, I know it's you. Go and get a stick." So I went out for, "If you get a stick that's too hard, it's going to be too painful. If you get one that's too soft, it's going to break, then you have to go and get another one. So you get one that's in the middle." And I went and got the stick, and he stood in the sitting room, and he said, "Strip naked." And I stripped naked, and he began to beat me with his stick. So in the end, I ran into the courtyard thinking if everybody sees him, he'll stop. He continued into the courtyard until he passed out. Nobody intervened because they knew if you intervene, you're the next victim. And then after he passed up, he woke up and he said, "Wait here." And he went in the garden and he got these leaves. They were actually poisonous because we were told never to touch them. And he put them in the bowl and he said, "You're going to drink this because I know you took my money." And he said, "If you're lying, you're going to die. And if you don't die, I know you're a witch." So either way, I was doomed. So I began to drink. And as I began to drink, I began to get faint and I fell on the ground, hoping the ground I would just die. And he looked at me and he walked off and he said, "You're a witch." And he said, "You're not sleeping in my house. You're sleeping with the chickens." So that night I slept in the chicken house, and up to this day I can't even stand live chickens, unless of course this KFC. I don't mind KFC. just in case anybody wants to take me to KFC. But in Uganda, you know, when you finish preaching, somebody says, Pastor, you've blessed me. Here's a chicken. I'm like, "Whoa, get that from me. Whoa. And I remember waking up in that chicken house, and the kids came to get me, and he had left. It was a Saturday, and a neighbor came to look after the bruises on my back because I couldn't get to them. And his daughter said to me, "Guess what? Daddy found the money." And I said, "Where was it?" "It was in his jacket." I said, "Okay." So when this lady turns up and she says, "I've come from your mom in England. She wants to take you." I was like, "What?" She looked for my passport. I didn't know what the passport was. She eventually found it. Next minute, I know, literally, she couldn't even tell my uncle I was going. A car drove, pulled up. I was dirty, pushed me in the car. I was like literally kidnapping, pushed me in the car, took me to the airport, and they cleaned me in the airport toilets and put me on the plane. I came to England bitter. I was 9 years old. 9 years old. I was bitter. I was angry. I blamed my mom, I blamed my grandmother, I blamed everybody. I had a pain in me that I didn't understand. I had a hole that I tried to fill with drink. I tried to fill with relationships. I tried to fill with so many different things because there was nothing that could reach this hole. Until one day somebody, a friend of mine, invited me to church. I didn't want to get saved. I thought Christians are just boring. I don't want to be a Christian. But in that church, I stood there. And literally, Jesus just really, literally talked to me. And I gave my life to Christ. It was the happiest day of my life. Because for the first time, somebody loved me, but they didn't want nothing back. They didn't want nothing from me. Hello, babe. Bless you. They didn't want nothing back from me. It was beautiful. Got pregnant as a teenager. 15 years old. I got pregnant. People used to come, you know, Africans, you're funny, yeah? Seriously, Africans, you're something else. People used to come to my mom's house and commiserate with her because I was pregnant, as if I was dead. Oh, auntie, we're really, really sorry, auntie. It's over, auntie, it's over. Hallelujah. But God gave me the grace, and I gave birth to my beautiful young girl. And then I did a degree. I spent 3 years and plus years doing a degree. I finished my degree. I said to my mom, I've done the degree. I've been given a job at the immigration in Croydon. Mom was so happy. Mom picked up the phone and started calling everybody. But you see, the problem is I got saved. And the only problem is, when I got saved, I didn't get saved to a pastor or to a church. I got saved to Jesus Christ. I fell in love with Jesus Christ. And, you know, my friend Debbie there knows me. Don't ask anything about me, but she knows me. I went from wearing clothes that was this high, partying from Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Shinola's, to fully being in Christ 100%. I did not do this. I said to God, if you're going to save me, I have a degree in sin. Possibly a PhD in sinning. So if you're going to save me, you better do it 100%. I fell in love with the Savior. So I finished my degree, and the Lord said to me, you're not going to use that degree, huh? And he said, I want you to go to Africa, 1998. I want you to go to Africa and forgive your uncle. Huh? Imagine, I have to go and tell mom, I'm really sorry. You know, you know that degree and that job? Jesus said, no. She thought, what, you joining a cult or something? So 1998, I boarded a plane back to Uganda. And I landed in Uganda, and I was staying in a place, and I chased up my uncle and I called him. And I said, I want to see you. And he came. And bless him, as he came, he was so happy to see me. And he came to embrace me. And I said, God bless you, sir. And the Holy Spirit said, you have not forgiven. I can't use you. I was like, what? And that night, I spent a whole night on the hotel floor, on tiles, crying, asking God to forgive. Help me forgive somebody who is not asking me for forgiveness. Why? Because I was in love with a Savior. I was in love with Jesus. And I cried. And 2 weeks later, I was almost about to go, and the Holy Spirit said, now call him. And I said, okay. And the Holy Spirit said, but when you call him, when he comes, you've got to give him a present. Give him a shirt that is in your bag. I said, that's not a problem. The shirt is only £5. And the Holy Spirit said, but in your culture, when you give something to an adult, you have to kneel down. I said, what? And he came and he sat in the sitting room, and I got this shirt and I went on my knees. And I walked on my knees across the sitting room and gave him the shirt. And as I gave him the shirt, I saw a grown man cry like a baby. Nobody said, but you done this and I done this and you and I felt like this. You know, these days you people are so about feelings. And I feel it wasn't about that. Because actually, when you don't forgive, the only person that is trapped is you. The person that done that thing is walking free, tally, tally. And you're walking around, you know, just bound. Nobody said, but did you remember when you, do you remember when? He cried. When he came the second time, he came with his daughter, the one that was the same age as me. So he went. He said, can I freshen up? I said, yeah, go ahead. And his daughter stayed in the room. And you know what she said to me? She said, Ruth, what was wrong with you? I said, what do you mean? He said, why did you drop out of school and stay home? And then, honestly, you know when you get those films and you have an angel here and another one here? And this one saying, tell her the truth. And this one saying, remember, you're forgiven. I had that. This is your chance. Tell her everything. And I looked at her and I said, I want you to forgive me. I was not a good example. But now I'm in Christ. I'm hoping to be a better example. And she looked at me with such peace, like, that's what I've wanted to hear all these years. So my uncle came. That was in July. 2 weeks later, he gave his life to Christ. In November, he passed away. I came back to England. I said, yes, I've done that, Lord. I'm ready to serve you. The Lord got me a good job, started working for You for Christ organization, being paid to preach the gospel. Come on. Nothing better than that. And in the middle of 2005, the Lord says, now go back to Uganda. I took a group of young people to Uganda. We were there 2 weeks. Mission, everything amazing. We were about to leave, and the Holy Spirit said, now you stay. I said, what? You stay. So I had to stay in Uganda for an extra week. So I used that week to go and see my grandmother, who at this time was blind. But she recognized my voice. She recognized my voice. After I left seeing my grandmother, I went back to town. I was going back. And I'm in the middle of town, just looking around, shopping, getting things for my friends. And the guy comes up to me and says, are you Ruth? I said, yes. Are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a pastor? Yes. Oh, that's good, because your dad wants to see you. I'm sorry, but I've only got one father. He's in heaven. So I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, yes, your dad is born again Christian, goes to my church, and you would like your forgiveness. And I looked at him dead in the eye and I said, are you talking about the man that raped my mom? And he said, yes. And I said, well, I'm going back to the hotel today. The day after tomorrow, I'm going back to England. Let me go and pray about it. I cried all the way back to the hotel. God, if this is your will. Oh, damn, it is your will. God, please take this cup away from me. knew it was his will, but I wasn't ready. So I called them and I said, okay, you guys can come tomorrow. And he said, okay, me and your father are coming and two other people, so four of us. I said, no problem. He said, but I need you to pay for transport. You see, let me tell you something, yeah? Listen. Some of you British people serve a really nice God. Seriously, in Britain, your God is really gentle, lovely, loving. But the God that I serve, he says, I'm sovereign. I am sovereign over your life. So I said, okay, I'll pay. I send money for transport. And then I had a young lady with me in the hotel who was kind of my comfort because she knew all the culture. I didn't. And she said, oh, Riff, do you know that when they come, because they've come from a long way, they're going back to a long way, you have to feed them. I said, what? She said, you have to pay for food. They have to eat. So I said, I've got to pay for food. I've got to pay for transport. I've also got to forgive. Transport both ways. So they came, they ate, and after they ate, we did all of the formalities. And he blessed me, asked me, said, would you forgive me? And I said, you've never done anything to me. But on behalf of my mom, I forgive you. Then he said, will you kneel down and I'll bless you? Yeah, I know, some of you need, boy. So, don't you dare touch me. I knelt down and I said, yes, you can bless me as a father. And he blessed me. And I said to him, I cannot be the daughter that you want because I don't live here. But when it's time to honor you, I will honor you. And I went back home. That was around August. By the end of the year, I got a phone call. And they said, your father has passed. But he has nothing, no money. He's so poor that they're about to just wrap him in a sheet. And in Africa, that is the worst. And I went in my bank account, got all the little bits I could, sent it. And they said to me, you have buried him like a king. Why? Jesus. We say we love him, but we only love him in a comfort zone. We only love him when it's comfortable. But as soon as he says, step out, you're like, oh, no, thank you. I'll love you from here. Your day is Sunday, and that is it. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Friday and Saturday are mine. I'll give you Sunday. If you're happy, if you're lucky, I'll give you my tithe. So serving God. Then one day, the Lord starts saying to me, pray for Uganda. I was like, Lord, this is hard. I began to intercede. He began to wake me up in the night, praying for Uganda. He began to put the nation on my heart. It's a nation I hated. I hated the nation. I hated the people. But he began to give me a love for it. Then he said to me, I want you to help the children who are in the position that you would have been in if I left you there. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll do that. I was in a great job. Everything I had was fine. Then I started going back and forth in Uganda helping. It was comfortable, you know. I go for 2 weeks, come back home. It's all good. I got a return ticket. Then one day he said, it's time for you to start serving there. I was like, nah. And then I was working for Youth for Christ. So in Youth for Christ, very quickly, we used to have this prophetic evening. Where in the prophetic evening, you had communion. And at the end of communion, you all gave each other words of prophecy. Right? So we finished communion. I'm sitting there. And they said to people, everybody go out. You know how lovely your English people are. Everybody go out and give each other prophecy. I stood there thinking, let me see who comes. And bless him, this guy comes up to me. And he was pale. The closer he got to me, red, orange. By the time he got close to me, his lips were shivering. And he goes, I've got a word from God. And I was like, okay. And he looked at the exit, where the exit door was. And I was like, what's God told him to tell me? And he said, literally this is what he did. He said, God said, go back to your country. And he legged it. Before I could realize, he was gone. It's not a word you want to give anybody, do you? And I said, what? But I knew. The next day, we were all leaving in a car park, and I see him in the car park. When he saw me, he started winding the window up. And I walked up to the window and went, put it down. And he put it down, and he said, and I said, that word was from God. And he went, and he drove off. So 2010, I went to Uganda for a mission. And I spoke in different places. And when we finished, there was a dear lady that asked me to go and speak in their church. But they lived deep in the village. And I said, is there any hotels? She said, no, we're in the village. So we went deep in the village. And this house, oh my goodness, it was like a small little hut. And I got there and they gave me their bed and they slept on the floor and I was sleeping on their bed. And there was a little kind of net thing for mosquitoes. And then I'm sleeping and in 3 o'clock at night, the Holy Spirit said, Ruth, get up and pray. I said, okay. So I couldn't get up high because of the net. I just stood there and I started praying. The Holy Spirit said, no, go outside and pray. I said, no, thank you. And I said, Lord, it's Africa. It's 3 a.m. I'm going to get eaten by animals. That's how British I was. And the Holy Spirit said, go. And I stepped out and I went by the door. And I said, if I stand here and it's right by the door, if anything comes, I can make a dash. And I stood by the door and I put my head next to the wall. And as I did that, I said, Jesus, here I am. A light came from nowhere and just shone on me. And I looked behind and I could see the light and I began to shake. And I was shaking, I was worshiping and I was shaking. I was scared. I thought, my goodness, what's going on? And then the audible voice of God came. I've only ever had it twice in my life. It's so strong and so frightening, but it goes in you and through you. And I said, he said, will you serve me here for the rest of your life? And I'm shaking. And I know it's God. And guess what I say? No. I had my children in England. I had a car. I had a family. I had a perfectly good job. And I was serving him in church. Then he said it again, will you serve me in Uganda for the rest of your life? I turned around and I said, Lord, I will. And it took 2 years, 2010, 2012, I moved to Uganda. And I've been there since. Turn your Bibles to Revelations 12:12. If somebody's there, can read it for me. Revelations 12:12. Yeah. And the devil comes down. Hallelujah. He says, rejoice. Who's rejoicing? The what? Rejoice. Who's rejoicing? You, you people, you don't read Bible, eh? Please, somebody read it, because I want you to make sure. What does it say? Rejoice what? Rejoice, all you heavens. And then what does it say next?
Ye that dwell in heaven.
Rejoice, all you heavens, and everything that dwells in heaven. Is anybody here dwelling in heaven? By faith, you are, but your body is here. Your body is here. So he said, those who dwell in heaven. And then what does it say?
Woe to the inhabitants
of the earth. Who is that? Me and you. Because what? Because the devil has come down to us with great wrath, knowing his time is short. So why is it that the devil knows the time is short, but the Christian doesn't? Why is it we don't know that the time is short? We don't want to serve God because it's long. That's what you guys use, long. It's so long. It's long. You don't want to love him. You don't want to fall in love with him. You just want to do him a favor and come to his church and give him some money, but you don't want to fall in love with him. In everything that I've gone through, and there's much more that I haven't said, the one thing that always comforted me, I've always said, Lord, you're not asking me for death, because Jesus has already done that on the cross. You're not asking me for blood. Giving up my children was the hardest thing I did as a mother. For many years, I didn't want to be called their mother. For the many years, I didn't even have their pictures on the wall, because I felt so guilty for choosing God over my kids. Some of you will say, I'll take a bullet for my wife. I'll take a bullet for my husband. But will you take it for Christ? That's what really matters. I heard the Lord say to me, bring their hearts back to me. Tell them to bring their hearts back to me. Tell them to fall in love with me. As amazing as Elam is, as amazing as the pastors are, our hearts need to belong to Christ. We need to fall in love with him explicitly. When we sang that song, make room. Make room. Make room, because you see, sometimes God has blessed you with children and then you use your children as an excuse not to serve God. The very things he's blessed you with, now you can't serve him. God, you cried for a job, he gave you a job. Now you're using the same job to say, I can't serve you, because, well, you're the one who gave me a job. Jesus Christ, he's so in love with us, but he's waiting for us to give everything to him. Amen? To give your waking, your sleeping, your breath, everything in you has to belong to the Master. I've been in Uganda 12 years, and the first few years were hell on earth. You know why? Because I was a woman leading ministry. On top of that, I was a divorced woman leading ministry. Those are two of the greatest sin in the church. It was hard. I was having to do a lot of healing and a lot of, and then in the midst of the brokenness, I am broken. And I feel like I'm broken. Guess what Jesus says to me? Put on a conference for women. I was like, can't you see how broken I am? I said, put on a conference for women. And then when the pastors heard that I was doing a conference, you know what they did? They announced to their church, nobody goes to her conference. And the Lord said to me, put it on. So I put the conference on for women. I said, if they don't come, it's you. It's you. And the women came in this building. And the women came and came so much that women were sitting on the pulpit. They were sitting in the hallways. We couldn't even do prayer ministry because they would just fall over each other. And I'm in the front leading and the speakers have come up and they've spoken. And after lunch, I'm the one to speak last. And the Lord says, tell all the men to leave the room. We had men that were playing instruments. I said to the guys, leave the room. So they left. And the Lord said, tell the women, I want their hearts, not their garments. I said, of course. Jesus wants your hearts, not your garments. The Lord said, they haven't heard. Tell them again. I want their hearts, not their garments. I said, the Lord wants your hearts, not your garments. The Lord said, now show them. I said, how? He said, take your clothes off. I said, I'm finished. It's going to be my last conference, and I'm probably going to get arrested. The Lord said, take off your garments. And you know, like I said, you're my Jesus. Your Jesus is so nice. Because your Jesus, you would have probably been wearing a skirt and a top. I was wearing a dress. So ladies, you know you have to... Yeah, don't look like... Somebody ran and saying, Jesus, don't let her do it now. Don't let her do it now. So I stood at the pulpit like this, and the pulpit is in front of me, and I saw Jesus just come and stand by me. And I was like, and his hand went across me, but it was almost bigger than me, but yet resting on me. And I pulled up my dress and put it on the floor, and I was just left in my underwear. And I collapsed on the pulpit. And as I collapsed on the pulpit, all the women start shouting, Jesus! And they all fell on the floor. They all just collapsed. I look up, there was not anyone standing. On the pulpit, they were all on the floor. You could just see that Jesus was just walking in the congregation like this. And wherever he walked, they just left them on the floor, until he came back to me at the front. That day God healed me of everything. The Lord healed me. And the Lord began to heal the women in such a bad way, in such an amazing way. And whenever I share that, I remember after that instant, the pastors called me and they said, oh, we heard that you took your clothes off. They made it sound like I did some kind of dance or something. Open your Bible to Isaiah 20. Isaiah 20. Isaiah chapter 20. Somebody read verse 2 and 3 for me. Hopefully I've got the right one.
Saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off my joints. And put off thy shoe from thy foot. Mm-hmm. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Walking naked and
how long? Does it say there? Does it tell you how long he did it for? 3 years. The Lord told who? Isaiah, take off your clothes. Remain in your underwear. Take off your shoes and walk naked for 3 years. Guess what? Ruth got let off lightly. I got let off what? Lightly. Thank you, Jesus. But how many people view that when I told you what I did, you went, oh, God wouldn't ask you to do that. That's not God. That's the devil. You don't know the God that I do. Because the God that I do says, I am sovereign over you. But that's the God that is saying, if we're going to change England, if God is going to be revival in this land, he needs some people that are going to stand up and they're going to forsake who they are for him. Are you with me, church? Do you love him enough to look like a fool? Do you love him enough for your children to think you're mad? You're crazy. Do you love him enough? Or is it all about as long as it looks good and it feels nice, then it's got to be God. Anything else, it's not God. Praise God. I'm going to ask you to stand.